Take out our Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is where I'd like to take the beginning for our lesson this morning. Very, very glad to see each of you here this morning to now open up from God's Word and to look into it, to learn from Him how we ought to conduct our lives here under the sun and before Him. What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to see the examples of Scripture and to learn the lessons that others have learned or that others have learned the hard way. One of the things we'll look at this morning as we begin is an example of what not to do. In Genesis chapter 4, we find an account of Cain and Abel. And of course, when I say Cain and Abel, we automatically draw to our minds those accounts that we read of in this Scripture without even looking at the text yet. And yet we find these two brothers. In verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And the text then continues by saying, his brother Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. We pause there to make mention of the fact that the Hebrews writer tells us that Cain's offering was not by faith. We know from scriptures and from experience that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and so undoubtedly Cain did not listen to what God had to say about this sacrifice. If he heard what God said, and he had done what God had asked, then things would have turned out differently in this narrative, in this account. Because it says that God did not respect Cain and his offering. Something was wrong with Cain. Something was wrong with that which he offered to holy God. And we find that in verse 5, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, as we read through this very brief text, we see already lessons coming out and lessons that we can address. But these are not the focus completely of our lesson. These help to lay the foundation for our lesson. But you see, anger that this man allowed in his heart led to this countenance falling. His attitude changed because of the anger that he harbored within his heart. And in verse 6, the Lord interrupts this and tries to give the man an opportunity to change course, to direct his heart differently than where he's headed right now. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" And then he counsels the man in verse 7. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So God gave him a very clear warning. You need to listen. You need to think about what you're doing, because there is a danger that is at your door. It is present, and it is waiting to pounce. Will you listen and live or not? Now in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. The man chose in his heart not to listen to God, allowed his anger and his attitude to continue to degrade, to degenerate, to not respect life, but instead to seek the way he sought, to pursue that which not only is damaging to himself, but is damaging to his own flesh and blood, his brother. He killed him. And in verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And it's there that I want us to stop in the narrative and think about the question, am I my brother's keeper? The Lord asked this question, but He already knew the answer. If we know anything of God and we have read His Scriptures and we understand who God is, we know He knows all things. He knows exactly what has happened. But He is giving the man an opportunity to answer for what he has done. An opportunity for him to humble his prideful heart and to come before God and accept the responsibility for what he has chosen to do. God wanted Cain to think about his brother. And I think from the man's response, he was thinking about his brother. You know, when Adam and Eve were asked questions by God about where are you, He knew exactly where they were. But He called them so that they might, again, humbly approach Him as creation to Creator. But they responded very humbly and very quietly, very timidly, because they were afraid. This man did not have that kind of attitude. His heart was not right. He was angry. And he was willing to demonstrate that anger not only towards his brother by killing him, but now by standing against the God of heaven and saying, I don't know. Yes, he knew. So he lied. And then he challenges the Lord God by saying, am I my brother's keeper? That's a hard attitude. That's a cynical attitude. That's the kind of attitude that has a chip on the shoulder, that wants to challenge the one who is speaking. And so we think about Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? Cain was implying, no, I'm not my brother's keeper. I have nothing to do with that man. Trying to distance himself from Abel. Trying to show a lack of concern or care. And his question to God is asked in contempt and in indifference. The answer to Cain's question is yes. The answer to Cain's question is yes. You think about the account, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We won't turn there today. But you reflect on that and you think about those two who passed by the man who was very much in need. They demonstrated that same lack of care and concern for their fellow man as Cain did. Though they didn't raise up a hand to strike the man, they neglected to provide the care that they could. They were not acting as their brother's keeper. Whereas the Good Samaritan certainly demonstrated that he is a man of character, a man of quality, a man who is concerned about his fellow man, a man who is concerned about those who are in need and is willing to extend himself and go out of his way to help another. When Jesus speaks about the contrast that is there between the priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan, what does the Lord essentially say? Well, He condemns the priest and the Levite for their selfishness, for their attitude of disrespect, for their attitude of injustice, for their behavior which was sinful. And I want to think about what caused this man, that is, Cain, to have this attitude of indifference, of disrespect, of injustice, and even to commit such a murder of his own brother. And the first thing I'd like to suggest is envy was involved. Cain's uncontrolled and spiteful envy had prompted him to murder his own brother. Now, I don't know if the man had contemplated murder before, but at least as far as mankind is concerned, we don't have any sort of record about there having been any murder previous to this. He was not exposed to murder and violence in that way through television or through the internet or through the books that he read or the music that he heard. Here's a man who allowed his attitude to descend to the point where he was willing to take a life. Envy was at the heart of that. Envy was in his heart. Verse 8 of the text, Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now centuries later, let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Centuries later, Cain's envy and the awful consequence are presented as a warning by the inspired prophet. In 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read verse 11 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. He recognized that what he had done, how he had chosen to think and to feel, were in stark contrast to his brother, who was concerned about listening, learning, and living according to God's will. And he didn't like that. He didn't like that feeling of being different from his brother, of having not been accepted by God, of having his works identified as being evil and in danger of more evil. And I'll tell you, we need to be very careful and listen to the warning of Cain's example and the warning that is here for us in these texts. If envy is allowed to exist and to flourish in our hearts, then we too are capable of such a heinous crime. If we allow envy to exist, that is to start with anger, and to allow our countenance to fall, and allow that countenance to fall, and allow that anger to fester, and allow that attitude that we have as people created in the image of God to disregard another life, then we are capable of murder. The Lord tells us that to hate our brother is tantamount to murder. To disregard the quality of life and the soul that lives within another is to have that kind of heart that Cain harbored on that day in which he raised up his hand and took his brother's life. Envy was in the hearts of those who killed the Lord. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 27 verse 18, "For he knew," that is Pilate knew, "that the chief priests and the Pharisees had handed Jesus over for envy." Murder came from a heart that harbored envy. Envy is that feeling of discontent that we can have, or resentment that is born of our desire for something that someone else has. Something good happened to your brother, you don't want them to have it. You would rather have it instead. Why don't I have that? Why can't I have the good things? Why does that never happen to me? And you see, we start to tell ourselves this story. We start to build up a narrative in our hearts and in our minds that is an absolute. I never get anything good, but he always gets the good. Well, this brother of mine, he is always accepted, and I'm always the rejected one. That attitude is what led to that kind of envy, and that envy is what led to a descent of the countenance. And that led to murder. It's a sinful attitude that will weaken and shrivel the soul. Listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, the wise man has said, "A sound heart is life to the body." And you think about that soundness as being healthy and wholesome, and that being at the very core of who we are. A sound heart, it's life to the body. But what does he say further? He says, "Envy is rottenness to the bones." It weakens us. It does not allow us to stand. It does not allow us to pursue goodness and life. It doesn't allow us to operate and act in the way that we were created to act because we have allowed envy in. You think about a tree that from all outward appearance to the casual observer might look healthy. It might look like it's doing well, but then when the storm comes and it falls over and you can see within that there was rottenness all along. There's an example of this not too far from here on Hale Street. Now, I can't say that it looked healthy before the fall of that tree, but if you look, you can see the rottenness inside. And that's what envy does. It eats away, it erodes what's inside. It might not be visible at first, but it will come out. And it will not be pretty. Just like Cain, that kind of rottenness, that kind of wickedness, that kind of activity, even of murder, is something that we can be responsible for. And that's why we must not allow this envy in our hearts. Envy kept Cain from being his brother's keeper. You think about selfishness. This is another one of those very easy things to fall into. And we can classify it, and sadly I've too often classified it as, well, I'm too busy. But it can be boiled down oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes as being selfish. Think about this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, let's turn there. And as you're turning there, think about the fact that Cain was too concerned with self to think about his own brother's well-being. He should have been glad that his brother had been accepted by God. He should have been proud to have such a brother as is accepted by God and whom he could call his own. But instead, he felt like he's the only one who mattered. His feelings, his sacrifice, his rejection, his anger. He loved himself so much that he wouldn't love anybody else. The Scriptures tell us to have a very different attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, where I've asked you to turn, it says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." And that's a challenge, isn't it, sometimes? That's difficult sometimes because, well, let's be honest, life has a way of taking the attention and putting it on the ringing phone. And, well, this needs my attention and this needs to be done and this has been in the wings waiting to be done. And I've got all these things, irons in the fire, as we sometimes say. Well, sometimes we need to put those things aside and see to the well-being of our brother when that well-being is essential, when that well-being will help them. Because we are our brother's keeper. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, as the Apostle Paul is calling us to have the same mind as Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4, read that with me please. Philippians 2 verse 4 and verse 5, it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." So right there it says you can have your interests. You can have those things which can occupy your time and can be part of your life. He says you have some interests, but he said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, he goes on to talk about that mind of Christ, which does what? Is selfless. Seeks the best for another, even to the point in which he was willing to die for another. And not just any other, but for the sinful, for the weak, for his enemies. How much more selfless can you get? There are interests in life, things that we must take care of, but we must not seek our own interests. And this is going to be hard sometimes for us to do, but we must, because the Lord tells us, He shows us, and He encourages us to be selfless and to seek the welfare of each other. Cain did not seek that welfare, and he murdered his brother. Think about this. Cain's attitude denied the natural relationships of life. What do I mean by that? His attitude, the anger that led to a fallen countenance, that led then to rising up against his own brother, what does that do? That denies his position as a created being before God. He's putting himself in the place of having authority over life and of death. He is also disregarding the fact that his brother has a soul like his, created in the image of God. And that God finds his brother's life precious, just like God finds Cain's life precious. He is denying the Father and he's denying the brotherhood of mankind. If God is the Father of all and he has created us, it naturally follows that we are all brethren of one blood, of one creation, of one kind. Isaiah put it this way, "Now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and we are the work of your hand." And that's the truth, isn't it? We are on an equal footing, one with another. Even if we don't like what the other has done, or even if we find what they've done to be pleasing to God and what we've done to be unacceptable, we're still on the same footing. We are still sharing this brotherhood of mankind. There is, as Paul has written, and as we studied this morning, only one God, and He over all. We're family. We cannot deny that. We can't get around that. We can't ignore that. And being part of this family, we have responsibilities. We have obligations. We have a relationship that we must not neglect. Malachi said in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" Now he has something very specific in mind as he speaks to the people of God then, but the principle is still just as valid. Aren't we all one? Why would we dare deal treacherously with each other, either in an agreement or in doings or in life? Now there are several attitudes and behaviors that our Father reminds us of, and we're going to go through some of these rather quickly. I do hope to dive into some of these at greater depth and explanation perhaps, and then others we'll have to save for another time simply by the virtue of our time. But think about the fact that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. In the Levitical priesthood, or rather the law of Moses under Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And that truth is prescribed by our Lord in the New Testament as well. So it's not only for the child of Moses to have lived under that, but also ourselves. We love our neighbors as ourselves. We should make every effort to restore those who are involved in sin. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, think about this. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit here through the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Is this going to require that we step out of our comfort zone? Yes. Is it going to be required that we say sometimes the hard thing? Certainly. But it is that which acts in love. It is that which acts and seeks the best for the other. And of course, it has a benefit and a blessing for both when this is done appropriately. We are called upon by God through His writings to help each other bear the burdens of life. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the very next verse, "Bear one another's burdens." And what does he say? "And so fulfill the law of Christ." And so when we do that, we're fulfilling God's will. We can't deny that. We can't get around that. We can't rewrite that. We should seek opportunities to do good to others. In the very same chapter, perhaps the same page in your Bible, the Apostle Paul said, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Now he says all. He does then give an especially to focus our attention at greater length, but he says it is to be done to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, those who are baptized believers into Christ Jesus, are deserving of our special attention. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 and notice this. We should be helpful in providing for those who have need. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, let him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So again, work is not only for the providing of self and for those under our care, but for those who are, as he said, in need. Over in Romans chapter 12, we have to think about the fact that we are to be emotionally invested with others in this life. We are told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this comes naturally to us as we recognize and appreciate the bond we have in Christ. It comes naturally and necessarily out of our bond that we have as fellow men. But it is something we cannot deny. It is a part of who we are as created beings. We share in those things. And if we deny each other the blessing of our sharing in these things, then we are not acting in keeping with God's will. We're not acting in keeping with who we are created to be. And we are denying what is to be good, what is to be holy, what is to be radiant about a child of God and attractive to this lost and dying world. And if we neglect each other in these ways, be sure we can find ourselves one day with a fallen countenance, even finding ourselves rising up against another and committing that murder. All of these attitudes and these behaviors, these good that are to be done by God's people, they're really summed up in the Lord's instruction, which we sometimes call or have heard called the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's called acting in kindness, acting with thought for others. We shouldn't have the cynical and hard heart of Cain, which led to murder. And while it's the case that I don't think most, if any of us, would ever think about rising up physically and murdering another, be sure that to neglect any of God's will regarding each other can exclude us from the household of faith and can cause us to lose our very spiritual life. And it can discourage and take someone else's spiritual life as we act in an ungodly way. So to the question, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. And if I've not acted in that way, then I need to repent of that and seek your best. To the question, are you your brother's keeper? Then yes, you are. And if you've not acted in keeping with that, then you too need to repent of that. Let us be a people who represent Christ in this life, in every day, every way. If there's someone here this morning whose life is not as it should be, you've not obeyed the gospel, you are yet in your sin, then what is in your best is to respond obediently to the gospel, to not delay any longer, to not put off obedience to Christ. To delay obedience is not to obey. To delay obedience is to remain yet in your sin, apart from Christ, and in a lost condition. And we know from the Scriptures, but also from life experience, that this life is very fragile, that it's temporary, and that we ought not presume on tomorrow. That if the opportunity is given now, which it is, by God, then you ought to take that opportunity and obey the gospel today. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing and obey the gospel?